Good morning. Would you please open up your Bible? Or if you didn't bring one this morning, there should be one in front of you. It's black and it's got God's word in it. Trying not to be funny. Pete Keeley said something really interesting once, and I think it was extremely profound. Only once, he says. And it's found in what we're going to read here. Pete said, and I believe him, there's only one thing happening in this world, in the whole time of history of man, and that God is saving his people unto himself. Right? And you're going to find it here when we're reading. It's Matthew 1, 21. We're going to be reading Matthew 1, 118 to 218. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star had appeared, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. And Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more.
If you have your Bibles with you, could you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4? And while you're turning there, last week we talked about Jesus as God, and this week we're going to focus on Jesus as man. And you probably got the sense, and we'll get the sense, that we're sort of almost in this period of time that we have here on a Sunday morning, just barely scratching the surface of these glorious doctrines. And you'd be absolutely right. And I'm saying this by way of introducing something. This coming January, we have a school here called Grace School. And what we do here is we help folks to go deeper in the scriptures. And Grace School is going to begin another semester this January. And we're going to actually study the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his depth and all of the glory of who he is. And I've been deeply impacted by the preparation for this study. And I wanted to just invite anybody to come to that those classes. They're twice a month. At 4:30 on a Sunday night before the Sunday evening Bible study, 4:30 to 6. If you'd be interested, you don't need to have any background, and you can take the classes to the extent, the depth that you want to take it. Our goal is that after spending a semester studying the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, from his glory before he came to earth to his second coming and his glory after, that your love for him will really deepen and be enriched. If you would like to, or think you would, on the back table is the first assignment. And what happens is the people study the scriptures ahead of time, and then we have this discussion. So there in the back table, if you'd be interested, and it begins on January, I think it's the 5th, the first January, first Sunday in January. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you will help us through your word now to see Jesus. We pray that you will please be with us, that you will lead us, that you will open our eyes, and that by the end of this half hour time period that we have together, we will love Jesus more. Help us, we pray. Please, we need your Holy Spirit to focus our attention and our thoughts, to humble our hearts, to strengthen our minds as we seek to grasp what a glorious and wonderful person your son actually is. Help us to see him, we pray. In his precious name, amen. I'd like to help those who are 50 years old to 99 years old today to kind of drag you forward and give you a little bit of cultural understanding, because something big has been happening in our culture. And if you're 50 to 90, you don't have a clue what's going on. And so I just, you know, since I am 63, but incredibly hip, I'll bring you up to date, okay? I'll bring you up to date, what's going on. And what's going on, this cultural event, is that a very famous rap singer named Kanye West who's had quite a storied life. He's popular amongst the younger group of people. He's 42 years old. By the way, I just found out yesterday he's 5'8", and I personally really like short people, so I thought that was kind of cool. And when I told my son he was 5'8", my son says, really? Well, it's because his wife's 5'3", so he always looks real tall around her. But anyway, this guy, who has not been known for clean language or anything like that, has professed to become a Christian. And he then published an album or put forth an album. And the album is entitled Jesus is King. Jesus is King. Now, I read a Christian review of this whole thing, and I thought that the reviewer said something very, very important. He said, you know, regardless of whether these songs are good or not, and he went on to review the album, he says, regardless of whether these songs are good or not, the fact that this phrase, Jesus is King, is going everywhere right now on social media. Jesus is King is being talked about in musical circles. Jesus is King is being talked about amongst young people. That phrase is amazing in and of itself. And as I read that, I said, that's absolutely true. Kanye didn't write an album, Jesus is Cool. He wrote, Jesus is King. And in a democratic republic, which we live in, that's actually subversive. That's actually subversive that somebody would actually be proclaimed king, let alone that Jesus would be proclaimed king. But that's exactly what the Bible says. Jesus is King. He is the King of all kings, the Bible goes on to proclaim him. Gabriel says to Mary, of his kingdom there will be no end. Of his kingdom there will be no end. He will reign forever and ever. Herod says, where is this rival king to me so I can kill him? Herod saw Jesus as king to be subversive. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Jesus is king. It's subversive, but it's true. Jesus is king now. Jesus is coming as king. And Jesus is going to rule over the restored earth as king. That's the reality. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, what we're going to focus on today is that Jesus is a human king, a human king. Now, last week, we talked about the fact that Jesus is God. Today, we're going to focus on the fact that Jesus is human. Remember, we talked about the fact last week that this Jesus is a very complex person. And when the angel comes to Mary, remember what we looked at last week? The angel says to Mary, he will be your son, son of Mary. He will be son of the highest. He will be the son of David. He will be the son of God. In other words, this baby that was being announced to her is a very complex person. He is both God and human in one person. And we focused last week on the fact that Jesus is God. Today, we're going to focus on the fact that Jesus is a human being. He is a human being. In fact, the number one title that Jesus chose for himself is the Son of Man. The Son of Man. That's how he spoke of himself. Jesus was a human being, is a human being. He had a human body, still does. He had a human spirit, a human nature. He didn't just have a human body. He was born human. There was a human baby that came out of Mary's womb. When he was circumcised, he was circumcised as a human. When he grew as a child, he grew and developed as a human being. He not only just had a human body, he also had a human spirit, human nature. See, human beings are made up of body and spirit. And death actually separates body and spirit for a period of time. And Jesus, when he died, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus was fully human. And as having a human nature, Jesus had all of the human emotions that we have, all of them. Jesus had, even in his humanity, had limited knowledge. And a lot of people struggle with this. In his deity, he had unlimited knowledge. But in his humanity, he had limited knowledge. At one point, he was talking about the end of time. And when it would be, he says, no one knows. Not the angels don't know. Even the Son doesn't know. Only the Father knows. And so he's talking in terms of his humanity. In his humanity, Jesus could be tempted. And he was tempted. He was tempted like we are. Jesus learned obedience, the Bible says. Jesus actually, as he was growing, learned obedience. And Jesus, in his humanity, needed the Holy Spirit. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit. He was led by the Holy Spirit. He was even raised to life by the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus was a normal, in one sense, in one limited sense, he was a normal human being. In fact, so normal that he lived in this world, he worked in this world as a man, and his humanity was so real that when Jesus started preaching and teaching and became sort of a famous and popular rabbi, the people from his hometown were completely unimpressed. That's Jesus. He's from Joseph, the builder, and he's lived among us. We know who he is. He's nothing special in one sense. When Jesus began to travel around and preach and teach and such, and all kinds of expectation was growing about him, his people, it says, not his nuclear family, but his people, in one of the Gospels says, came to get him because they thought that he had lost his mind. They had lost his mind. When Jesus sat at a well and a Samaritan woman came down, she says, who are you, a Jew? talking to me, a woman of Samaria. She didn't see anything special in him. And when Jesus was being arrested, Judas had to give him a sign to the arresting officers. The guy that I give a kiss to, that's it. It's not like Jesus had this halo and was glowing whenever he was walking around. He was a normal human being. And he lived a life just like we lived, and he had to eat, and he had to sleep, and he had to keep hydrated. That's the nature of who Jesus was. I have a quote for you that in your bulletin here that actually comes out of a book that we're going to be studying in Grace School. And it says this, "But we stress that Christ's humanity was not just a matter of appearance. The Gospels bring out in detail that the common experiences of other men and women were his too. Like every other person, he hungered. But God does not hunger. He was thirsty." And he talks about that, where these verses come from. "He knew what it was to be tired, although God is never weary. He fell asleep, but God never slumbers or sleeps. At these points, he did what every man and woman does, but what God never does. He obviously had a nature additional to the divine nature which we have seen he possessed. The other nature was a human one." Jesus was a human. He lived a human. He died a human. "Into your hands I commit my spirit." He was raised from the dead as a human. He ate food. He had scars. He talked with people. He encouraged them to touch him. Now, there were noticeable differences after he rose from the dead. There were noticeable differences, but there was a lot that was the same. At one point, Jesus is telling his disciples to do something. They were out fishing, and then they realized that it was him. At first, they just thought some stranger on the beach. When he was walking the road to Emmaus, they didn't even recognize who he was. But they just knew that they were talking to a human. When Jesus ascended into heaven finally for the final ascension, he ascended as a human. The cloud had to cover him up as he went up. He is glorified now upon the throne of God as a human. He is enthroned on high as a human. He reigns as a human. Yes, fully God, but also fully human. He intercedes for us as a human high priest. He's coming again as a human. And that's what the Bible teaches in his humanity. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 64, Jesus said this, and Jesus said to him, "It is as you say," this is during his trial, "Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man, sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." He is going to return as the returning reigning King of all kings, as a human, as the Prince of Peace. He will be a human reigning upon earth, a human as the God-man. Jesus Christ is human. Secondly, Jesus Christ is a sinless man. He is a sinless man. And the scriptures make this very, very clear. That although Jesus came in human flesh, he was sinless in the likeness of sinful flesh, Romans 8 says. Now, if your Bible is open to Hebrews chapter 4, look at verse 15. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Jesus Christ was sinless. And you know what's interesting? Is that those who lived closest to him, those who knew him best, were the most emphatic that he was sinless. And that's normally not the way it works. The way it normally works is the people who know you best, if you're a hypocrite, they know you're a hypocrite. You might have a really good public persona, but those people who are near you, they know you. The exact opposite was true with Jesus. Those who lived with him and knew him, they were the most emphatic to affirm that he was sinless. I saw a video the other day, and it was a relative of Benny Hinn's, like one of his, Benny Hinn's a prosperity gospel preacher. Maybe he's changing. He's given some words that maybe he's changing. Let's hope so. But anyway, prosperity gospel preacher, health and wealth preacher, and all this big money, big money. And his relative was describing a family gathering. And in this family gathering, Benny Hinn's mother was getting down on Benny. "You should not be doing this. This is wrong. This is not the Bible." So his mother knew he was a fraud, right? If anybody would know that Jesus was a sinner and a fraud, it would have been the people that were around him. But they were the ones who were most emphatic. The apostles were absolutely emphatic that he was actually sinless. And Jesus himself in John 8, at one point when people are accusing him, he says, who accuses me of sin? Who here can accuse me of sin? And so Jesus Christ is a sinless human being. He is still God. He is co-equal with the Father. He is the Word of God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He took on human flesh, and he is a human being. Now, why is it so important that Jesus is a human being? Why do we need him to take on? Why is that important? And the answer is because human beings have sinned. Human beings, as a race of people, are languishing under the curse of God for sin. Adam sinned, brought the entire human race under sin, and the entire human race is now under the reign and the realm of sin, the guilt of sin, the condemnation of sin, and the condemnation of sin leads to the condemnation of death. We as a race of people are under this, and therefore, for us to be taken out of it, we need a human to come and rescue us. Let me illustrate this for you. Angels couldn't die for us, all right? And even the sacrifice of animals, of the lamb and the bulls and the goats, the Bible says, that didn't atone for sin. That just pointed forward to Jesus. But human beings were guilty before God. Imagine we were in a hostage situation. We're in a hostage situation, and somebody says to you, we're going to kill you all. And somebody says here, we're all held hostage. Somebody says, listen, we start to reason with our hostage takers. We say, listen, don't kill us all. Just kill one of us and let the rest go free. I volunteer. Somebody here volunteer. I volunteer. Kill one of us. Yeah, you know, that's the plan. You don't say anything. Just kill one of us and let us all free. And so these wicked, crazy, insane hostage takers have a moment of sanity, and they say, okay. And I say, here, let's say I'm the spokesman here. I say, here, we have a gerbil. Here, kill him. The hostage guys, because I can kill a gerbil for all you. Okay, well, here's a dog. Kill him. No. All right. Here's a cow. Kill him. No. We're going to kill one of you. You see, dear friends, human beings are guilty before God. Human beings as a race have fallen. And so Jesus comes down to bear the guilt. He takes on humanity to bear the guilt. Now, he is a perfect mediator between God and man because he's fully God and fully man. He's the perfect mediator between God and man to bear our guilt. He is a sinless human being. If he wasn't a sinless human being, then he would be responsible for his own guilt. He's not responsible. He doesn't have any personal guilt. And so he offers himself, as it were, as a sacrifice on our behalf. He obeys for us. He's a man. He represents us. He obeys for us. He's a substitute for us. He's a mediator for us. And he's God. And so his blood is of infinite value. Infinite value. One of such infinite value can die for all, can die for a billion worlds of people if need be. And so Jesus came as a human. He had to be a human. There are other aspects to it as well. He's going to ultimately fulfill God's original purpose. And God's original purpose on this earth was that this earth would be ruled and reigned by a human. It was supposed to be Adam. It will be the last Adam. He came as a human to be an example and a pattern for life of how we're to live. You know, a lot of times people say, well, I'm not Jesus, I'm human. Well, Jesus was human. Jesus was tempted in every way that you've been tempted. But there's a difference. Jesus never sinned. But because of that, Jesus understands temptation better than you and I will ever understand it. You see, when temptation comes and temptation comes and temptation comes, at some point, we might sin. Then we're never tempted beyond it. Jesus never sinned. And so the temptations increase in fury and power and length and time. And Jesus never, never sinned. He knows temptation. He knows it better than anybody. And that's why he can be a sympathetic high priest. And we're going to get to that. That's where we're going to close today. But before we get that, Let's examine one more thing, and that's this. What a huge sacrifice it was to become human. Oftentimes, we don't think in these terms because, like, we're human. We're not gerbils. We're not dogs. We're not cows. We're human, so we're pretty special, and we are. We're image bearers of God. We're very special. But for the Son of God, God the Word, to become human was an absolutely huge sacrifice. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7, it says this. Earlier, and we looked at this passage last week, the verse earlier, it says, who, being in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to grasp after. But then it goes on to say this, but made himself of no reputation. Some of your Bibles say emptied himself, made himself nothing. Taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Now notice there's a period there. He emptied himself, made himself nothing by taking the likeness of a man. This was hugely, hugely humbling and intentional for him and hard. Let me explain this to you. How, I almost entitled this sermon this, how do you explain a head cold to an angel? So what in the world? You're going crazy. Think about this. How do you explain a head cold to an angel? Now think about it. Think I'm talking to an angel right now. He's an angel, for goodness sakes. Now, we're not sure exactly all that angels are, but, man, they're amazing, okay? And they're beings. They don't have bodies. This room could be filled with them right now. They're beings, and they're powerful, and they serve God and such. And when they fell and rebelled, that God cast them out, and do you mean he didn't kill them? He put them in hell. They can be punished. And they hate hell, like when the demons were on earth and they said to Jesus, please, whatever you do, don't send us back to hell. We don't want to go there. So demons don't want to go to hell. You certainly don't want to go to hell. But angels, they're always around. And how do you explain a head cold to an angel? Hey, like, angel, you know how I feel? Like you get started to have that scratchy in the back of your throat, and then pretty soon your sinuses are all full, and then you're sneezing, and your eyes are watering, and it hurts to even swallow, and you just feel kind of miserable all over. You know what I mean? And the angel would say, I don't have a clue what you're talking about. We don't get head colds. I honestly don't even know what you're talking about. I feel great every day. I feel wonderful every day. Do you ever get tired? You know, like you just kind of, just sort of worn out. And then you take that nap and you wake up and you feel worse. Or you wake up in the morning and it just takes no, I don't sleep. We're awake all the time. We have 100% of energy all the time. I don't know what you're talking about. I've never even thought about that. No, I don't know. Well, have you ever, you know, cut yourself and bled? No, we don't bleed. We don't cut ourselves. You could run a sword straight through me and I don't have a body, so it wouldn't really matter. No, in other words, he doesn't know what it means to be physically uncomfortable. He doesn't know what it means to have pain. He doesn't know what it means to be hungry. He doesn't know what it means to be thirsty. He doesn't know what it means to get cold. He doesn't know what it means to get hot. He doesn't know any of that. He never experienced any of it. You can't explain a head cold to an angel. Now think about Jesus, the Son of God, God the Word, the eternally generated Son, as we saw last week, creator of all things, sustainer of all things, heir of all things. He is now going to take on humanity. He's going to take humanity into himself, as it were. He's going to become human. He's going to lower himself. He's going to empty himself. That's what the word means. He's going to empty himself. He's going to take on bones and organs. He's going to take on lungs, and he's going to take on kidneys, and he's going to take on a liver, and he's going to take on a spleen. He's going to take on pancreas. He's going to take on bones. He's going to take on blood vessels. He's going to take on nerves. He's going to take on a brain. He's going to take on nasal passages. He's going to take on a stomach. He's going to take on all of these things, skin. He's going to take those things on. He's going to take them onto himself. And he's going to take on a human nature. He's going to have to live, as it were, as a human nature. It's a human nature. He's going to have to trust God. He's going to literally have to trust God. And he does. He does. When he's in the wilderness and he's starving, he's been 40 days without food, and the devil comes and says, if you're the Son of God, then forget God. He's starving you. Take matters into your own hand and turn this bread, this stone, into bread. He could have done that. And he eventually will take a little loaf of bread and feed 5,000 plus people. But he's always going to use his powers as God. He's going to use his divinity for serving others. But at that point, he says, no. He says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. No, I trust in God. In my humanity, I'm trusting God. Jesus had to trust God. He was human in that sense. Jesus had to trust God with his anxieties, trust God with fears, trust God with dangers, trust God in temptations. He faced all of these things as a human. And then Jesus faced death. To take on humanity means to take on death, because humans were under the death sentence. He had to take on death. Now, of course, as the Son of God, it was impossible for him to die. He's God. And now he's going to be capable of death, tasting death, experiencing death, the fear that comes with death, the dread that comes with death. He's now going to take that on. And he's going to enter into, when he takes on humanity, a cursed, doomed race of people. And he then takes on the very real possibility of dying, for goodness sakes. They have to rush him out of Bethlehem while all of those kids are slaughtered as Herod's trying to get the rival king. Now think about this, dear friends. I want you to think right now of a loved one, a beloved person that you know, who's in heaven. They're in heaven right now. They've died. Your loved one who's in heaven went through the process of dying. They died. Maybe they were sick for a long time. Maybe they struggled with cancer. And they died. They died. Now they're in heaven. And that's all past them now. That's all done. Pain is all done. Suffering is all done. Getting hungry is all done. Getting tired is all done. That's all done. It's all in the past. Imagine if you went to them, or somebody went to them right now and asked them if they would go back to earth and take this all on again and have to go through death all over again, have to suffer all of that again. Imagine somebody asking them to do that. Say, no, I don't want to do that at all. But that's exactly what Jesus did for us. That's exactly what he did. For him to take on, in his glorious divine nature, to take on the additional human nature then, was to take all of that on. And not only to die, but to die a horrible, horrible death. The very next verse says this, Philippians 2:8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Now notice this, he appears now as a man, he takes on the form of a man, and then he becomes obedient, and as a human being, he becomes obedient, and obedient to the point of death, and even death on the cross. Jesus Christ comes and he takes on humanity in order to die upon the cross. And the answer, the question always has to be, why would somebody do this? And the answer always comes back to this: grace, love, mercy, a genuine concern for our well-being. This is a shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, a good shepherd. This is a friend. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down his life for his friends. This is a friend laying down his life for others. This is a savior, saving others, willing to take on all of this in order for us to be saved. This is great love, dear friends. This is great love. And the Bible then goes on to say, this makes him an amazingly great high priest. Now here I want us to look at our passage. Look at verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. And let's pause here for a second. Jesus, the Son of God. Now, we know the name Jesus as a very high and exalted name. In our culture of Western culture, in Western culture primarily, Northern European Western culture, I may be specific, the name Jesus isn't a name that we give to children. In Hispanic culture, Jesus is a name that is given to children, and you'll meet people whose name is Jesus. And in Jesus' day, Jesus was a somewhat common name, okay? In other words, there were other people named Jesus in Jesus' day. In fact, they appear in the Bible. Some of them have the name Jesus as well. Now, I'm making this point because when the Bible, so that you understand how Jesus' name is used here, when the Bible uses the name Jesus, it's referring to his humanity. You see, he wasn't called Jesus before he came to earth. The Father never called him Jesus. He was the Word then, okay? He was the Word made flesh. He was the second person of the Trinity in that sense, but he was not called Jesus. Jesus is the name that he was given when he was born. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus I'm trying to be careful here because because sometimes this can be blasphemous the way people use it, Evan Almighty and stuff like that. People make movies of this kind of thing. But the truth of the matter is, it's kind of a striking statement here in verse 14. Jesus, the Son of God. Now, imagine a normal word name. Here's where I'm going. Imagine a normal name we're used to. Ralph, Sam, Dennis. Ralph, the Son of God. Sam, the Son of God. Dennis, the Son of God. That would sound sort of odd. And that's what this sounded like in the first century. Jesus, that fellow from Nazareth, the carpenter, the man, the Son of God. And so you see, whenever Jesus' name is used, Jesus, Lord, Kurios means God, okay? That's how it's used. That's primarily, it's the Lord God. That's how it's used primarily, especially in the Old Testament. Lord God. So when Lord Jesus Christ is used, it means God, man, Jesus, common name, Christ, Christos, anointed one, Messiah. Lord Jesus Christ. And oftentimes in the scripture, you'll hear Lord Jesus, you'll hear Jesus Christ, you'll even hear Lord Christ. But here, the focus, and they use these words specifically, here the focus is on his humanity and deity in one. Verse 14 again. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Then he goes on to say this. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now here the focus is on Jesus in one sense. This is a human being who can sympathize with us in our weakness, but was in all points tempted like we are, and yet is without sin. This is who Jesus is. He is God, and yet he is human. And in his humanity, he can sympathize. Sympathize means, sim means with it's corporate, and pathos, to feel. It's to feel with somebody. It's to feel their feelings. It's to enter in. Now, the question is, why did Jesus have to become human in order to be a sympathetic high priest? Because God is God and God knows everything, and God would know that. And there is a certain amount of mystery to this. I found it well illustrated, though, when somebody said, yes, that is true, and it may be that it's just so that we understand and we can relate to his sympathetic nature. But somebody did illustrate it like this. He says, imagine a woman who's an OB doctor, and she wrote a textbook on childbirth and giving child, and the textbook was all filled with very accurate facts, and it was a very good textbook. It was used to teach OB. And then she got pregnant and had a baby. After she got pregnant and had a baby, those facts would be a whole lot more meaningful in some ways for her, and she would be able to enter into them a whole lot more. So for us, this is huge, that sitting at the right hand of the throne of the Father is a high priest who is God and who is human and who understands who we are. Go back to your list of the angel. Do you understand a head cold? No, don't have a clue what you're talking about. Hunger? Nope, nope, never. Don't need to take a nap. Nope, have total energy all the time. Now you say those words to Jesus, the Son of God. Do you understand what it means to have a head cold? Yes, I understand exactly. Do you understand what it means to get hungry? Yes, I understand and I feel and understand that exactly. To get tired? Yes, I know what it means to get tired. Do you know what it means to be discouraged? To be a mere human being down here and discouraged? Yes, I know exactly what it means. I've been exactly where you're at. I know those feelings exactly. Do you know what it means to get down? Do you know what it means to be anxious, nervous inside? Do you know what it means to be tempted? To be tempted to hate somebody? Yes, Jesus says. I know exactly what it feels like to be tempted to hate. To be tempted to twist the truth so that I will be able to look better? Yes, I know exactly what it feels like. To be tempted to lust? Yes, I know what that feels like. To be tempted to sinful anger and malice and payback and getting petty and name-calling. Yes, I know all of those feelings. I know all of those feelings. I know what it means to be tempted to be like that. Do you know what it means to be lonely? Yes, I know what it means to be lonely. I was single, Jesus said. I lived a single life. I was alone a lot. Do you know what it means to be frustrated? Yes. Do you know what it means to need to eat but not know where your next meal is going to come from? Yes, I know exactly what that's like. Do you know what it's like to be tempted by Satan? Yes. Do you know what it's like to be sought to as he seeks to seduce you to sin? Yes, I do, in the wilderness, at my weakest moment. You see, dear friends, Jesus gets us. He was and is us. He took on humanity. He's been where you're at. He knows the feelings you're feeling any single time that you feel them. He knows every struggle that you've been through. He understands. He's been through that. He knows every hardship, every heartbreak that you've ever had. He knows what it's like when you feel like you have nothing left to give and you're empty. He knows that. He sympathizes. He feels that. He understands it. And he gets it. He gets you. When nobody else gets you, he gets you. That's what verse 15 is saying. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize. That's a double negative. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points as tempted as we are, and yet without sin. Then look at the next verse. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Deity just reappeared, didn't it? Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Now look at that verse. First of all, let us come boldly. How can I come boldly? I'm coming needy right now. I'm coming a loser. I'm coming discouraged. I'm coming downcast. I'm coming ready to give up. I'm coming disappointed. I'm coming shivering with my anxiety and nervousness. I'm coming, I feel like a failure. I'm coming as if I'm a nobody. I'm not a super Christian. I keep failing. I keep making the same mistakes over and over again. I keep giving into temptation. I keep wrestling with my frustration. I keep saying stupid stuff out of my mouth. I keep doing all this stuff. How can you tell me to come boldly? And the Bible says, come boldly because it is what? A throne of grace. It's a place where no matter if all of those things are true about you, you're beloved. You're loved. You see, you come boldly because it doesn't matter who you are and what you've done. Because grace loves you in spite of yourself and still deeply, deeply loves you. If grandparents come rolling into the yard and the two grandsons are actually in the yard, in their underwear, wrestling in a mud pit, and they see Grandpa, and they come running to Grandpa to hug him, he still delights in them. He still delights in them. He still loves them. See, dear friends, we come boldly to a throne of grace, And what do we get there? Look at the verse. We get mercy. We get tender mercy. We get compassion. We get fellow feeling. We get patience. We get a lot of slack. We get a caring heart, a gushing heart of mercy. You don't have to talk about how much you failed. You don't have to talk about how much you struggled. You don't have to talk about your desire to give up. You don't have to talk about how frustrated you are. You don't have to talk about how much you've crumbled in your own fears. I don't care. I love you. That's okay. That's okay. I know what you're feeling. I know what you've been through. I know you're lonely. That's okay. I love you. You get mercy. And oh, don't we need mercy then? We don't need somebody to judge us. We don't need somebody to criticize us. We don't need somebody to smack us around until we straighten up. We need mercy. And we get mercy. And then notice what we get. And find grace to help in time of need. Now, this isn't unmerited love grace. It's involved with that. That's what the whole throne is about. This is that power grace. My grace is sufficient for you. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That kind of grace. You will get help when we come boldly to this throne. Boldly because it's a throne of grace. Come boldly to this throne. You will get mercy and you will get help. He will help us. Dear friends, let's go back to Bethlehem. In that manger, swaddled in those blankets, is God, who is fully human. One person, fully God, co-equal with the Father, fully human in one person. It's not half God, half human. He's not half God, half human. He's not a mixture of God and human in that sense, watering down deity or watering down humanity. He's two natures, fully divine, fully human, in one person. And he has come to save humanity. He has come to glorify humanity. He is human now, glorified in heaven. He is above angels. That's why we will be above angels. Paul says, do you not know that you will judge angels? He has come to glorify humanity. And Jesus is king. He is king. And that is still as subversive today as it was under Herod. Jesus is king. He is king. He is God and human king. He rules and he reigns. And let me ask you this. Is your allegiance to him? Is your allegiance to him as your king? Your allegiance to Jesus Christ, my allegiance to Jesus Christ, should be the highest allegiance that we have in our lives. My allegiance to Jesus should be higher and is than my allegiance to anything else and anyone else on earth. That's what it means that Jesus is king. He's more important to me than the United States of America. He's more important to me than my culture. He's more important to me than anything. In fact, he is to be more important to me than my family and more important to me than even me is to me. And you know what? With Jesus, and I've been challenged by this my whole life, but you know what? With Jesus, I find it easy. I gladly proclaim him my king. And the more I know about him, the easier it gets. He is my king. He's my Lord. He's my master. He's my savior. He's my friend. He's my shepherd. He's my sympathetic high priest. He's my substitute. He's the Lamb of God who died for me. He's my keeper. and sustainer. And it's to his throne that I run to as a totally screwed up person who failed for the thousandth and millionth time and find grace, upon mercy, upon help from my King. I hope by his grace, if it ever gets down to it, that I would gladly give up my life for him. Gladly, and consider it an honor to give up my life for him. Now, he'll have to give me a lot of grace because I'm a coward, but I really hope that if it were ever to come to that, that I would gladly lay down my life for him, for all that he has done for me. Is Jesus Christ your King? Is he your King? Or are you still King? Are you King? Are you number one in your life? But let me say this, and I don't mean this to get down on you. It's just a fact. You are a little, weak, frail, rival King to Jesus. And you are going to fail. You are going to fail as a rival to Jesus. You see, Jesus is King or your King. Jesus is Lord or your Lord. And you are doomed to fail. And do you know why you're doomed to fail? Because God the Father has taken this Jesus, that's how the Bible says it, this Jesus, using his human name, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, he doesn't say Lord Jesus, doesn't say Jesus Christ, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. In heaven, and on earth, and under the earth. And every tongue in heaven, on earth, and under the earth will proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. He's coming again as the King of all kings, and you will bow before him. I just want to encourage you, bow now. Turn to him now. Come to him now. You're not Lord. You're living in rebellion. He's Lord. Acknowledge him as Lord before it's too late. And here's the wonderful thing about this great King of all kings. He's gracious. He's ready to forgive. He's ready to embrace you as not only one of his followers, but as his brother. He's ready to cleanse you of all of your sin. He's ready to give you everlasting life. I hope Kanye gets a lot of things right from now on, but he got this one right. Jesus is King. He's our King. Let's praise him and love him and worship him. Let's pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, every single person here, myself included, our entire lives will be one day summed up, and it will be summed up by our attitude toward you. You are not a king, you are the king. This is your world. The air that we breathe is your air. You are King. You own it all. The bodies that we have been given to us from you. The health that we have is your blessing. Our heart beats at your command. You clothe us, you feed us, you care for us, you order the universe. You are King. There are no rivals. You are Lord. You are King. And every demon will bow down and say that. Every human being living on the face of the earth will bow down and say that. Every angel in heaven will willingly bow down and say that. And we bow our heads now and say, you are King. And what a wonderful, wonderful King you are. Thank you so much that you love us. Our King died for us. Our King gave his life for us. Our King sacrificed himself so that we could live. We gladly proclaim you as King. And we offer ourselves as living sacrifices. Here we are. And we come boldly into your presence, so screwed up. but so beloved. And you get us. You get us. You understand. Because you are a sympathetic high priest. Oh, I pray, Lord Jesus, if there are any here, young or old, who need to be made right with you now, and they know that and they feel that because your Spirit is at work in their lives right now, I pray that you would just help them to see your open arms, your gracious and loving heart, your great mercy, your willingness to forgive. I pray that they will flee into your arms and find the joy that the angels sang about, of what a wonderful King you are. Save them with this day, we pray. In Jesus, in your precious name.